5. We're going to begin reading at verse 11, and Jesus is speaking. It says, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be made salty again? It is from that point forward good for nothing but to be thrown out and to be trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we declare today that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And as we look into your word today, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and breathe over the words and let them minister light and life to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, Pastor Glenn has been taking us on a little bit of a trip through the Beatitudes over the last couple of weeks. And today we want to go a little bit further along in the text to talk about being salt and talk about being light. Pastor has been sharing with us about how there are 8 Beatitudes, 4 of which we could say are horizontal. They relate to how we deal with our fellow men and women, and 4 of which are vertical. They relate to our dealings with the Lord. And we've been referring to them as the beautiful attitudes. And they are indeed beautiful attitudes of the heart. They are the very character of the Lord Jesus. But in these verses, there is an additional beatitude. It's one that is repeated or amplified, we could say, in which Jesus elaborates on the subject of persecution. Jesus uses some detailed language to talk about the various things that we may face, which are categorized as persecution. And of course, in reading the verses, you can see that these things are not pleasant to our flesh. They're not pleasant to experience. In each of the Beatitudes we've already seen, we saw that the person who is blessed has a state of life, a quality of life that the Lord says is an enviable life. But here Jesus says that we will be blessed when people mistreat us for his sake. We will enjoy a state of blessedness. We will even enjoy an enviable condition when we are abused by other people for his sake, when we're criticized, he says, and when people speak every kind of evil word against us for no other reason than but for the name of Jesus. And Jesus said, strangely to our ears, that when this happens, we should rejoice and be extremely glad, because if this happens to us, then our reward will be great in heaven. Now, that may sound odd to you, but in the passage we just read, Jesus also told his followers that they will be salt and they will be light. I want you to see that, and you probably already can see, that these are not attitudes of the heart in the same way that the Beatitudes are. Rather, these are some ministries that we're called to, or I could say it better this way. Being salt and being light are roles, are functions that we are called to play in the world. You see, you and I, individually, we are called to be merciful. My daughter has not been merciful to me about the slide of the Yankees, but she's called to be merciful individually, nonetheless. And you and I, individually, are also challenged by Christ to be pure in heart. You individually also, we heard last week that you'll be blessed if you are a peacemaker. But here Jesus is teaching us what will be the result in the world of living those things out. What is the result in the world of you displaying the beautiful character of Jesus, of living out the beautiful attitudes? Well, he says to you and to me that when we do this, you will be salt and you will be light. And corporately, as a group, the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the world is called to be something, called to be the salt of the earth and called to be the light of the world. And whenever you find Christians living out those beautiful attitudes, Jesus says, they are being salt and light. So let's look a little more deeply into the text and see what it means to be the salt of the earth or the light of the world. What does it mean to be salt? That's the first question we want to ask. What does it mean to be salt? Now, salt, of course, we know is one of the most important of all minerals for our health. We know it's essential to human life because it performs so many important functions in your body. And I read this week that you have 8 ounces of salt in your body. Imagine that. No wonder Dr. Ron is telling me to, you know, dial it back. 8 ounces of salt. And without the right balance of salt in your body, right, could be too much, could be too little, you will suffer from a variety of ailments. People have always recognized the value of salt. And even in the ancient world, see, we're told by history that the Roman soldiers sometimes were paid in salt. I guess it wasn't always easy to make change in Rome or something. I don't know. But Roman soldiers were sometimes paid in salt. Sometimes it was very easy to exchange salt for things in barter because salt was a precious commodity. Now, aren't you glad we still don't do this today? You know, you get to the end of a hard week and you go to the cashier's window. You remember Fred Flintstone, right? It's 5 o'clock. It's time to slide down the dinosaur's neck. The week is over. And, you know, aren't you glad, Mike, you don't go to the window and say, here you are, Mike. Here is your 16-ounce little box of diamond crystal. Good job. How would you like your paycheck this week, with iodine or without? And in the Latin language, this was called salt money when you got paid like that. You got paid salt money. And the Latin word for that is salarium. So you can hear it in there. That is the origin of our word salary. So tell your neighbor, turn to your neighbor and say, you're worth your salt. Salt's always been used, obviously, to give flavor to food, and a lot of foods just don't taste right without it, right? Think of eating something. Well, we've got some foodies in the house, I hear them. Think of eating something like oatmeal, right, without any sugar, without any salt. Go ahead, everybody say, ugh. See how much power there is in the pulpit? I just made 200 people go, ugh. But Jesus has something different in mind here. And while salt has a lot of uses, in the ancient world, it had a very important use that we might not very quickly catch up on because of the modern world that we live in. Salt's most important use in the ancient world was as a preservative. Salt was used to keep food from spoiling and decaying. It was used to keep foods, meats and such, from going bad in the heat of summer, or maybe to keep things over the course of a long winter. And back before refrigeration was commonplace, right? If you couldn't store something in ice down in a cellar, or if you couldn't, you know, pickle something or can it or what have you, all you could do was pack something in salt. And Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. What he means by this is that we have an important role to play as the preservative agent in society. We keep the world from decay and moral corruption. Congratulations, you are a preservative. Now, how do we do this? There are two ways, principally, that we function as salt in the world. The first way is our godly example. The first way that we function as salt is by our godly example. How many of you know that the life and the witness of a Christian person can preserve a home, can preserve a family, maybe even an entire neighborhood can be preserved from falling deeper under the sway of sin? Maybe you've had the sad experience, and I know I've heard this story from people, of seeing a family that has walked away from the path of God. And the reason was that there was a family member there who had gone home to be with the Lord. And maybe the prayers of that mother or grandmother or aunt were holding everything together. Do you know what I'm talking about? You see, that grandma and her prayers, that grandmother was serving as salt in her environment. And on a larger scale, Christian churches and Christian movements have preserved entire cities and even nations from moral decay, just as in the olden days, the skillful application of salt enabled people to keep food and not have it go bad so that they could enjoy it another day. And as we look through history, we see that God has been faithful to raise up many revival movements, and God has raised up many social movements that helped stop the spread of sin and injustice in society. You know, the French Revolution was a time of great chaos and bloodshed, and there was a lot of turmoil in France in those years. But the reason why it didn't spread over into England was because in England there were powerful revival movements that were transforming society. And we think in the history of the English-speaking world, God has raised up things like the Salvation Army or the YMCA or various civil rights movements to stem the tide of sin and injustice in society and keep a nation from degenerating into chaos. You are the salt of the earth just by being different. Just by simply not going along with the flow of things around you, you are the salt of the earth. When you live in a time, and I'd like to suggest maybe that we do, when you live in a time when people call what is evil good and call what is good evil, and you refuse to go along with that, you are the salt of the earth. When people say that sin isn't really so bad, oh, Pastor Nick, you know, you really need to just loosen up a little bit. See, there's something inside of you that says, no, not me. I'm still going to do it God's way. Other people may throw everything that they know, everything their mama taught them, right, out the window. But there's still something that rises up inside of your heart that says, well, I don't know what course others may take, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If that's you today, if that's in your spirit, then you are the salt of the earth. Now, a second way that the church preserves society is through our prayers and our intercession. A second way that we function as salt and preserve society is through our prayers and our intercession. We thank God for the great movements of prayer and the many calls to prayer that have issued in our society over the last generation. I shudder to think what society would be like if the Christians who are praying were not praying the way they have been over these years. Now, some people are more practical than others, right? Some people view prayer as a waste of time. Have you ever had anybody tell you were wasting your time? You know, and say, well, I'm going to pray for you. Well, that's nice, dear, but, you know, what we really need is, et cetera. See, people in the world think that prayer at best is something which is just, it's just good to give those religious people over there something to do to calm their nerves when bad stuff's going on. But this is not the viewpoint of the Word of God. This is not the viewpoint of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus told a parable to people so that they would always pray and not faint or give up. It's never been the viewpoint of the Church of God down through the centuries. I want you to know today that prayer has saved men and women. Amen. That prayer has saved families and prayer has saved nations. Thank God we have the promise of Almighty God who said this. Read it with me together. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Amen. It's still true. Now, Abraham gave us a wonderful example those centuries ago when he prayed for the city. And you remember the story of how he bargained for God. Just as a side note, you know, Abraham was praying for a very wicked city, was he not? And let's be careful that we don't get that spirit of Jonah on us, you know? Oh, God, I wish I had a saw big enough. You Californians, you're so evil. You want to surf? Go for it. Slice you right off, right into the ocean. You know, be careful you don't pick up that spirit of Jonah. Because here's what Jesus said. He said, I tell you the truth, that if the great works that I'm doing, he said, had been done in Sodom, they would have repented. And Sodom would still be here today. How do you like that? So you complain, well, America, Sodom and Gomorrah and so forth. Well, how about we start doing some of the works of Jesus in our modern Sodom and Gomorrah, and maybe they'll repent. So just like Abraham prayed, your prayers may be making the difference in somebody's life today. So don't give up. You may just only see the little plant starting to shoot out. You may not see anything yet. You may not have seen anything yet of your prayer in terms of results that have manifested, right? Well, how long are you going to keep praying for the person? I don't know. How long are you going to love the person? Ooh. Well, you think it's rough now. Let's decide to be a people of determination in prayer. See, I want to be like the prophet Samuel. Samuel was tested and tried very greatly by the people, and he had good reason to just chuck it, you know, and say, forget you people. You've given me enough grief over these decades. But instead, this is what he said in 1 Samuel 12, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Ooh, you better write that one down. 1 Samuel 12:23. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. You see, that would have been a sin if Samuel stopped. Why? Because it was a sin against the Lord. It wasn't a sin against those people so much as it was a sin against the Lord. Why? Because the Lord put him there to pray for those people. That was his post. That was his assignment. And God put him there so he could see and observe and know things that nobody else would see, because he was the one that was standing on that post. And you've got a post too. God's positioned you in a certain home, in a certain house, a certain building, in a certain workplace. You know, on the 7:42 train tomorrow. God's positioned you there like a Samuel on your post. And we need to get that in our spirit to say, you know, God forbid that I should sin against God in stopping to pray for my family or for my workplace. See, if you develop that kind of persistence in praying for the hard things, and listen, God knows some things and some people are hard to pray for. Can I pray for you? No. You ever hear that? If you develop that kind of persistence in praying for the hard things, then you are the salt of the earth. And don't be discouraged. Let me say this. Don't be discouraged because you're alone. Alone in your family, alone in that workplace, or there's just a few of you. See, that's another reason why Jesus said you're salt. That's the thing about salt. It doesn't take a lot of salt to get the job done. Isn't that what the doctor's been telling you? Did you ever go to that restaurant, you know, and the teenagers were there before you? And they do that prank, you know how they almost completely unscrew the top of the salt shaker? Honey, hand me the salt. And it all comes out. Maybe you don't know as many teenagers as I've known. I don't know. But it doesn't take a lot of salt to get the job done. Just a few grains of salt can make it taste a whole lot better. Jesus said, right, if he just has two or three people somewhere that are meeting in his name, he said, then I'm also there in the midst. And if the presence of Jesus is in that place, then you know things can happen. Things can change. People can be changed. Atmospheres can be changed. A person's destiny can be changed in God. So don't be discouraged by being, you know, just one or two lonely grains of salt. One reason maybe why the world doesn't taste any better than it does sometimes is that some of us need to get out of the salt shaker. Salt is a good thing, but it's not going to enhance your meal until you shake it out onto something. Sometimes as pastors, you know, people come to us and say, Pastor, I just want my life to count for something. And don't get me wrong, I'm not making fun of that. See, God has planted something like that in our spirits. The Bible says that God has put eternity in our hearts. There's something inside the soul of a man, of a woman, that wants their life to be meaningful, right? You're not going to wake up tomorrow morning and say, Lord, I just ask that you would make my day especially meaningless. You're not going to do that. We're born with that. We have that from God, the desire and the urge, really, that impels us to go and make a mark, hopefully a good one, on the world. Well, your life will be like salt. It will preserve, and your life will even change some things out in the world if you just get out of the salt shaker. And if you will let Christ sprinkle you into some situations that need a little bit of his life and a little bit of his flavor and zest in them. You are the salt of the earth. So be that salt in your home and in your workplace and in your city. All right, let's talk for a minute about what it means to be light. What does it mean to be light? We need to know, because Jesus also said, you are the light of the world. We're going to have to put our thinking caps on for this one a little bit. This one's a little deeper, a little less obvious. You remember that Jesus said this. He said, I am the light of the world, right? You know that verse. Easy one to remember. You know, they got a contest going on downstairs. Our brother Brian down the coffee bar, God bless him. He's got this thing going on. You know, if you can quote a Bible verse to me, then you can have a snack or whatever. So he's like, good morning, Brian. Jesus wept. That'll get the job done. So most of you know Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But did you know Jesus also said this in John's gospel? He said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Ooh, that's a little bit different. That creates a little extra thought. That creates a little implication. Now that Jesus has gone home to the Father, somebody's got to step in, because Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And Jesus says in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. You see, we possess now the same ministry of shining the light of God into the world as Jesus did while he was here with us. Listen, you know, we celebrate our accomplishments in our civilization. We make a big noise about our accomplishments, literature, art, technology, and we do those things, and we should celebrate those things that God has enabled us to do. If you're over a certain age, you know, if you're 70, if you're 80, you know, we have some folks who worship with us that are in their late 80s and even into their 90s. And if you've lived that long, then you know that we've done some pretty cool stuff. There's a whole bunch of diseases that we've cured. We've visited a few planets, right? But the Bible gives you the full picture of the world with all of its accomplishments, with all of its technical advances. The Bible says that the world is still a place of darkness. You know, physically and technologically, we may make great strides, but spiritually, we're just the same bunch that we've always been. And the Bible says that we are in darkness and spiritual confusion. The world doesn't know who God is, nor does the world understand what God is like. And just as Jesus did, we shine the light of God into the world by proclaiming who he is and by demonstrating to people what God is like. Are you with me on that? You're the light of the world, Jesus said, and a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now listen, there is a role for that salt. We just talked about the role of the salt. But the work that salt does is mostly invisible. Unless the teenagers got to your salt shaker first, right? Usually you can't see what the salt is. You know it's there because you taste its impact. And thank God that we serve as salt and we produce a wholesome effect in the world just by being here. But listen, we're also called to be light, church. There is a time to teach. There's a time to speak out loud. And there is a time to testify openly of Christ. In Psalm 119, that's the big long one, right? Psalm 119, verse 30, King David said this to the Lord. Now you got to get this. How does the light of God come in and make a change in society and dispel the darkness that's in the world? David said this to the Lord. The entering in of your words brings light. Get that? The entering in of your words brings light, and it brings understanding to the foolish. Thanks, David. Only the Church of Jesus Christ can shine the light in that way by telling the world about him and by showing the world what he's like, right? In speaking about Jesus' first coming, the Bible says this about Jesus. The people who walked in darkness have seen what? A great light. And in the same way, we who are following in the footsteps of Jesus today can shine his light toward people who walk in darkness in our day and age so that they can see a great light as well. As we shine that light, Jesus said that they would see our good works and they would give glory to God. Some of you that are in this very room have experienced the power of this light on the mission field. You've interacted with people in foreign lands who can't figure out why you would give up time, why would you give up money, why you would give up a vacation and other things to fly to their country. You're a rich American. Why would you come over here to my country and dig me a well? Why have you come here to put up a medical clinic and put yourself at the risk of catching our diseases? You're shining the light of Christ when you do that. And when you do those things, or when you go out with the street fire ministry, it's a good plug, right? When you go out with the street fire ministry and preach Christ on the street, or if you just share Christ with a friend in your home, in the peace of your house, then you are the light of the world. What a blessing and what a privilege we have that Jesus should call us the salt of the earth, or call us the light of the world. But it's strange, perhaps, that Jesus doesn't talk about the blessedness of being salt and light. Jesus didn't say, you're blessed because you're salt. But what I do see him saying is talking not once but twice in this chapter about the blessing that will come to us from persecution. Well, I don't think we're signing up for that one, right? I wonder, though, if you made the connection in this passage between salt and light and persecution for the sake of Christ. And there is a connection. I believe Jesus has connected them. Notice how he talks about it. He says, rejoice when you're persecuted. You are salt, so stay salty. You're the light, so don't hide your light under a basket. Why does he tie those two together? See, I believe the Lord knew that we would face opposition. We would face misunderstanding even while we were doing good. He knew that because of people's response to us, he knew that we would be tempted, that I would be tempted to stay inside the salt shaker. That's why he says, you're the salt, stay salty. There's people out there, they want you to stay in your salt shaker. He knew we would face pressures and trials that would make us want to hide our lamps under a basket instead of taking them out and shine that. Don't shine that thing around here. Nobody wants to see that. Listen, church, Christians may sugarcoat the truth for you sometimes. They may give it to you candy-coated, but Jesus never does that. Jesus said, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And Jesus has promised us great blessing and reward when we are persecuted. He promised us this enviable life when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. What does that mean? It means for the sake of doing what's right. You wouldn't think that you could get into trouble for doing what's right, but we are running counter to the stream of life in this world. That means for righteousness' sake, it means when you're living for God, or when you say by your words and by your deeds, no, that's just not right. That's not God's way. I'm not going to go along with that lie. I'm not going to go along with that crime, whatever it is. Come on, take one. There's hundreds of them in the warehouse. Who's going to know? Who's going to miss it? Come on, take one. What's the matter with you? We've all been there. We've all been there. It's so easy. Come on, just sign here. Nobody's looking. What is the big deal? What is the matter with you? Holy roller. You know, I love you, but I can't agree with you. I can't go along with you. Find yourself saying things. I can't go along with you that it's right for two men to get married. It may be legal, but it's not right. See, you say that and you feel, ooh, the atmosphere, you feel the atmosphere start to crackle a little bit, doesn't it? Jesus promised us that the blessedness that he's speaking about would come when we're persecuted for his name's sake. I can't believe we're here in a sense, in terms of morality. Can't believe we are where we are. Those of you who are too old anymore to have your grandparents with you, try to imagine in your mind explaining to grandpa or grandma some of the facets of life in 2011. They wouldn't believe you. See, the name of Jesus is a reproach in the world today. You know what a reproach is? It's a badge of shame. It's a badge of dishonor, a mark of dishonor. It's a reproach in the world today, and you will be persecuted for loving that name, for honoring that name, or even bearing the name of Christ. You can talk about the Creator if you like. You can talk about Mother Earth. You can talk about Gaia. You know, if you're a leftover hippie, you can talk about the spirit in the sky. Right? Man, that song just doesn't die. What is that? Norman something or other. But if you bring the name of Jesus into the picture, watch out. The fur is going to fly. The claws come out, and the lawsuits are going to fly too. So we've got to talk, church. We've got to talk about the fact that persecution is inevitable. But that also, let's have the balance given by Jesus as he wanted to strengthen our hearts, that persecution brings a blessing. So let's talk about the blessings of persecution, the blessings of persecution. How's that for a heading in a sermon? The blessings of persecution. Because we've got to talk about it. We don't want to talk about it, but we've got to talk about it. Because you see, persecution is something that has been promised to the Christian. And we would be poor shepherds indeed if we never prepared you for the fact that persecution is inevitable for a truly Christian people. I better say that again in case you're wondering what my motivation is. We would be poor shepherds in Christ's flock, or of Christ's flock, if we never warned you that persecution is inevitable for a truly Christian people. You can phrase it however you like so that it will make sense to you. It's part of the package, comes with the territory, however you want to say it however you wish. But we have it from no less an authority than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Listen to the words of Jesus in John chapter 15, beginning at verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. You know, people love their own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, the servant is not greater than his master. If they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my word, they'll keep yours also. But all these things they'll do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Words of Jesus. Jesus said they'll hate us because we're different from the world. We don't belong to the world anymore. Jesus also said another strong place in John 7:7. He said, the world hates me because, why? The world hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. That's not the Sunday school, you know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, is it? That's not, you know, and listen, I like to go for the full, well-rounded, complete picture of Jesus. You know that one. You know, that's fine. But Jesus said, the world hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You see, the gospel is an offensive message. Many of you know that the gospel is offensive. It is a message that's hated by the world. Sure, I know, Pastor Nick, I know, it's a beautiful message. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is the most wonderful message that the world has ever heard. But you see, you probably didn't always think that was the most wonderful message you've ever heard. And it's an offensive message. It's a message that says to people, your life is not okay the way it is. And people don't always want to hear that, do they? The gospel is a message that says, you have a problem. Your problem is sin. And the only way to resolve that problem is you need Jesus. And that's not a message that the world always wants to hear. Now, you think the gospel is really good news, which it is, because a day came when you obeyed the gospel and surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. So we know, thank God for that. We know that the gospel is good news. But much of mankind will challenge the Christian faith and even attack our brothers and our sisters around the world as they go out carrying the gospel of Jesus. Jesus told a parable about a certain nobleman who went away on a journey to receive a kingdom. And he said the people in the world were like the citizens of that kingdom in the parable. It tells us in Luke 19, it says this, it says, his citizens hated him. And they sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Wow. See, in Jesus' estimation, this was the response of planet Earth to his coming here. Jesus has gone back to the Father to receive the kingdom, right? Are you with me? Okay. But now a lot of the world, not us, praise the Lord, I trust, but a lot of the world has said, whoa, we will not have this man to reign over us. See, they got the spirit of Sinatra. I'm going to do it my way. And we tell God, we will not have this man to reign over us. And Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it. Like I said, he tells you straight up in Matthew 5, there will be reviling. Reviling means taunting and mocking and speaking evil. There will be slander, he said, as people try to maliciously tear you down, do a smear campaign, destroy your reputation, do what they call in the world character assassination. Invent stories. And there will be persecution. It's a word that literally means hunting people, chasing people and hunting them down. If you want to know what that looks like, read the life of Paul the Apostle before he became Paul the Apostle, and you'll get the picture. Is this okay to talk about this, church? Because I'm not stopping at this point. We've got to talk about these things. Listen, I want you to listen to me carefully. In America, we have known very little of this up to this time. Truthfully, you're in church today, you're worshiping the Lord, and you're here, and you know what? Nobody cares that you're here. Nobody's making a list, as far as I know, of the people that came here today for future use and study. But it may not always be so easy to be a Christian as it has been in the USA. And I know there may be some people here, maybe, you know, you think that we won't ever face such a thing because you're expecting to be raptured before any real persecution ever breaks out against the Church of Jesus Christ. Listen, the fact that there will be a rapture someday, and there will be, is no guarantee that you will not suffer for Christ before the rapture. Thank God there is a generation of believers that will not see physical death. Paul said, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Thank God the Bible tells us the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Thank God. But the fact of a future rapture does not inoculate you against present sufferings. Certainly, there are millions of saints right now around the world who are facing a little bit of tribulation. Every year, I don't know if you know this, but every year there are over 100,000 Christians who are slain for their faith in Jesus. It's only the grace of God that you're here this morning, and from whatever ethnic background or nation you might have come, this morning you're here as an American Christian, and you're not a Pakistani Christian or a Christian in the Sudan today who's been sold into slavery or perhaps, as happens in some cases, literally crucified. These things are happening today to our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, persecuted for his sake. That means persecuted because of Jesus. Let me just say, if persecution comes to you, church, let's do the gospel witness a favor. Let's not destroy the witness of the gospel. Let's make sure if persecution comes that it's for his sake and not yours. You know, let's not say, oh, I'm being persecuted, you know. Let's not count it persecution if the cops come to your house at 2 a.m. because you're, you know, you're blasting worship music out of all your windows. Pastor Nick, pray for me. The devil's after me. Everyone's persecuting me. I've been spray painting the word of God all over town. And they have not received my witness. See, you violated the 11th commandment, which says, thou shalt not be a knucklehead. If mockery has to come to us, let's not be mocked because we spent our life savings to put up rapture billboards on I-95. That's truly sad. If we are persecuted, let it not be because of our foolishness, but because of our faith. If we are hated, let it not be for our wickedness, God forbid, but let it be because of our witness. Paul told us very plainly that everyone who even just wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So can we just, we need to settle it in our minds that this is how it's going to be as long as we're in this world. And don't be surprised. I like the old King James, Jesus said, marvel not if the world hates you. Well, by now you're probably saying, Pastor Nick, I didn't come to church for this this morning. I came to church for some good worship and some warm fuzzies. I had a rough week and I came here for the lollipops and the butterflies, not to be depressed. For crying out loud, I even brought a friend today. Well, you know what? That's okay too. Maybe your friend will realize that not all the Christians are knuckleheads. So, but let's look at the other side of what Jesus said. Let's talk about the blessedness of persecution. Listen to these wonderful words that Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. And in the Greek, what that means is something that is foreign, something that is out of place for you, or something that is unexpected. In other words, when these things happen, church, you shouldn't consider it as some weird thing that's happening to you. But rejoice, he said, seeing as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, so that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Listen, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. on their part, he is spoken of as evil, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, or, he's about to throw in the knuckleheads here, or as a busybody in other men's matters. But if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God because of this. Let me encourage you before I close today about the blessedness that comes from persecution Peter's talking about. And we could see that it truly is a blessing in several ways. It's not one that we would seek, certainly. And I hope no one misunderstands the point I'm trying to make today. We are not seeking to be mistreated by men. We're not running around hoping for this experience. But if it does come to us, God promises us certain things along with it. First, there is a blessing. There's a blessing, first of all, in knowing that you've proven before God and the world how much you love Jesus. The word martyr literally means a witness. And a martyr is someone who is bearing witness to Jesus, even if it will cost him his very life. The Bible speaks about, as you know, those who didn't love their lives to the point of death, but they loved Jesus more than their very lives. You know the passage, it says, they overcame the enemy, how? By the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, but there's the other part to that passage that we always kind of stop there. We don't say the rest. The other part, it says, and they loved not their lives unto death. They would rather die than reject Jesus, go back on him, or renounce him. You know, to me, one of the most touching stories of martyrs comes to us from the early church. It's the story of an elderly man called Polycarp. He was a disciple, I'll show you how far back this goes. He was a disciple of the Apostle John, and he was martyred by the Christians as an elderly man in the middle of the second century, around the year 156 AD, a long time ago. And before he was killed, the Roman judge, the Roman magistrate, gave him a chance to go free. And this is one of the earliest Christian writings that we have, the martyrdom of Polycarp. And we read about in the history, and I'm quoting it here. The magistrate pressed him hard and said, "Swear the oath and I will release you. Swear the oath and I'll release you." See, what they would make them do is they would make them swear an oath and burn a pinch of incense to Caesar as though Caesar were a god. And you, as the Christian, you were brought in on suspicion of being a Christian. How do you like that for a criminal charge? I'm arresting you on suspicion of being a Christian. And you would be forced to prove, because they knew a true Christian would never do it. To prove that you were not a Christian, you would be obligated in front of a Roman magistrate to burn incense to what they called the genius or the spirit of Caesar and say, "Caesar is Lord." And if you didn't do that, you would be brought out to the Colosseum, to the sand. Sand in Latin is arena. And every time you go to a sports facility that's called an arena, there's a reason why it was called an arena, because it was filled with sand. That the blood of our brothers and sisters, our predecessors in the faith, might be absorbed. And how many of you have been to Rome? If you've been to the Colosseum, you see that that sand that's there, it's retained its tint across the centuries from what went on in the arena, in the sand. So this happened to our friend Polycarp. The magistrate said to him, "Swear the oath and I'll release you." And then he said to him, "Polycarp, revile the Christ. Speak evil of Jesus. Say something disgraceful or disgusting about him. Revile Christ." And this was Polycarp's famous answer. He said, 86 years have I been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King who saved me?" When we're persecuted for Christ's sake and we don't shrink back, we show that we love him supremely. And maybe there's some of you here who have lost something for his sake. Maybe parents have disowned you. Maybe a spouse has left you. Maybe there's a kid or two or a grandchild or two who think you are crazy. You have lost it because you found Jesus. I could never figure this out. We're crazy because we follow Jesus. You know, you go to your family reunion and it looks like an episode of Dr. Phil, but you're crazy. You know, it's Madea's family reunion, but you're the crazy one. But some of you have suffered some things for his name, for the sake of his name. Maybe you lost a job or promotion, or maybe you even suffered physically for him. If so, Jesus says this to you: whosoever shall confess me in front of men, him also will I confess in front of my heavenly Father. He knows every pain you endure for him. So as he said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Second, when you're persecuted. Number two, second, when you're persecuted, know that the presence of Christ is with you in a special way. Peter tells us in that passage we looked at that when we suffer for him, his glory rests upon us. Oh, sometimes we pray in the prayer meetings, you know, Lord, send your glory, Lord. We used to sing, more of your glory, more, you know. Well, here's one way, church, that you could get a little more glory in your life. His glory rests upon us when we suffer for him. He will be especially near to you when people mistreat you because of him. He said this, didn't he? He said, see, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's still there. You know, Jesus takes it personally too when we're persecuted. Do you remember, I mentioned Saul of Tarsus a few minutes ago, when Jesus met Saul on the road, he met him to stop him from persecuting the saints, and he knocked him right off his horse. And he didn't say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the people of Damascus? He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? The Bible says, whosoever touches you touches the apple of God's eye. And third and finally, church, I need to tell you that when you're persecuted for Jesus' sake, your reward in heaven will be great. I wish I could tell you more about what that entails. The truth is, we just don't know all about it yet. The glory of heaven, its beauties, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it even entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love him. And we know that depending on how we served and how we've suffered for Christ, that there's various crowns and so forth that the saints will be awarded by Jesus. We don't know a lot about that. Just know and trust him that the Lord will repay you for your faithfulness. You know, let me say this. Life on earth is good. Life on earth is good. The earth, even groaning under the weight of sin, the earth is a beautiful place. There are so many beautiful things to see and do and explore. There's viewpoints and vistas throughout the world that will knock your socks off. But eternal life with God is better. It's better and lasts forever. You'll be able to eat what you want. You'll be able to run like a deer once again. Paul said, oh, you know, it's good. Some things I need to do down here. But oh, to depart and be with Christ is far better. You know, the world had a lot of fun this week at the expense of some people who were just sorely mistaken and disobedient even to the word of God about his coming. And, you know, but we also believe around here that Jesus is coming soon. We're not setting any dates. We don't believe that it's scriptural to do that. But listen, if we do believe that Jesus is coming soon, then we need to seriously start to take a more heavenly perspective. You look at the news, you look at the conditions of society, we've got to have a shift of mind and heart. Let's not be so attached as we roll forward, however much more time we have on this little ball. Let's not be so attached as we roll forward to the things of this world that the Bible says are fading away. I want to invite Libna and the band to come back. So, are you afraid of persecution? Are we afraid? It's not something that we seek after. It can certainly be a troubling thought. But I'm here to tell you, church, this morning from the Word of God that there isn't any trouble you can go through. There isn't anything that you can experience that can take you away from God's love and care for you. How many of you know who Corrie ten Boom was? Corrie ten Boom was a famous Christian author and speaker. She was a Dutch woman who was persecuted by the Nazis, and she was placed into a concentration camp because she was helping Jews. Her family was hiding Jewish people in secret compartments and so on in their house. And I highly recommend the book, and there's a movie. I'm sure it must be on DVD by now. It's called The Hiding Place. So if you've never read that book or see that movie, I really encourage you to check that out. And in that place, in that Nazi concentration camp, God taught Corrie this. This is a wonderful line for us to reflect on, especially any of you today who are struggling with something. God taught her, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." Amen. Amen. So what am I saying to you, church? I'm saying this: arm yourself with that knowledge. Arm yourself with that knowledge. Strengthen yourself with the fact of God's great love for you. You know, we sing lots of songs about the love of God around here at harvest time. But you know, the Lord doesn't let you experience His love just to give you warm feelings of happiness. It's good. It's good to rejoice. The scripture says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord. In Him is all my delight." There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with you jumping up and down and waving a flag. If you want to do a cartwheel, I'll stand back and say, "You go." I rejoice in the Lord. But God also lets you experience His love for another important reason. And that is because He knows that as you rest in His love, you will be strengthened in His love. What can we fear when Jesus said, "See, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," which was not yesterday? What can we fear when Jesus said, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you"? Listen to these powerful verses of Scripture that conclude Romans chapter 8. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter.'" Now, Paul was writing these words to the Christians at Rome. And you know, the Christians at Rome were very shortly about to be blamed by Caesar for burning down the city and sent into the Colosseum. But Paul said, "No, in all these things, no matter what happens, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Come on, give Him praise for that. And let's stand together. Come on and praise Him. Hallelujah. Church, don't give up today. You are more than a conqueror if you hold on to Christ. Jesus needs you to be salt in this world, so you be that salt. live for Him and be willing to do so even when it's difficult. And Jesus needs you to be the light of the world, so you be that light. Are people giving you a bad time? Well, if they haven't yet, I can promise you, and Jesus promises you, that someday they might give you a bad time. But He said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Don't stop loving Him. Don't stop sharing the good news with people about salvation through the name of Jesus. Don't hide your light under a basket. You go ahead and you proclaim Jesus anyway, because you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. Hallelujah. I've asked Libna to lead us in that song that we were singing earlier towards the beginning of the service, The Time Has Come. And as we sing this song, use the words of this song to tell the Lord that you're going to live for Him and be salt and light.